Deuteronomy chapter 11. I want to verse 10 to verse 21. Let's stand together if you're able. And then if you would, remain standing for our last hymn after our scripture reading, if you are able to do that. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 10 to verse 21. Message titled, The Beginning of the Year to the End of the Year. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 10 to verse 21. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot, as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine, thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and that you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thy house, upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. And our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to read the scriptures today. We ask you to add your blessing to them as we consider these things and what you talked about, the blessing of having your eyes upon that which is yours from the beginning of the year until the end of the year. I ask you to bless now each one and help us to as we look back on the year past and look ahead to the year coming, that you'd help us all to make an application from the scriptures to our personal lives. And this day, pray for those that may be here that don't know you as their Savior yet, that you'd draw them to yourself by the power of thy word and the work of thy Holy Spirit. And we pray that eternal business would be done today. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you can't remain standing, take your Bible back to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. It's good to have my old friends, Mike and Marilyn Gass here. Mike, wave your hand there. He's too elderly to stand up and sit down too much, so we want to be careful of that. Old retired evangelist, and so thank God for Brother Gass. He's been here preaching evangelistic services in the past, and is also the co-pastor, has been for, what, about 40 years of the Harvest Baptist Church in Medford, Oregon. So he and I were pastors up there together in Oregon. I pastored in Eugene. They were down in, he and his brother Bob, co-pastored in Medford for all these years, and at Harvest Baptist, great church there, wonderful. In fact, Brother McCracken, who is with us just recently, was with Harvest Baptist just previous to that, and had a bunch of folks saved up there, and it was a blessing to hear the good report of the work there at Harvest Baptist, what's going on there. So excited to have Mike and Marilyn down with us, and they're just taking it easy now, so we're glad for them. They have their son Ryan is on staff over at Coastline Baptist. Yeah, Coastline Baptist, and so they're over visiting with him as well. As soon as I told them about we have a missions apartment back there, they wanted to move in here, so we may have some guests for a while until we can get rid of them. But we'll see how that goes. We're grateful for our friendship and our kids. Have known each other since they were little ones, and so thank God for friends of a lifetime. Let's take our Bibles, if you would, and look at our text today. The idea I want to bring out really is seen in verse 12 there, and that's what I'm going to focus on this morning, the land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord are always upon it from the beginning of the year even to the end of the year. And the passage, of course, in particular refers to God's care for the nation, for the people of Israel, for the land of Palestine, for that area. But the idea, the broader idea, is that God's eyes are always on that which belong to Him. And so I wanted to make an application of that to us today as we look back on the year past, look forward to the year to come. It seems like as Moses was writing this chapter here down, as Moses was recording this, that he's sort of doing the same thing that we're doing today, looking back and then looking forward. It seems like maybe he's at a transition period. Maybe he's at the beginning of a new year, the end of an old year, and he's doing that. Because you look at the first 9 verses, which we didn't read, and you'll see that those are all about what God has done, what God did. In fact, 5 or 6 times it talks about what he did, and that which he did, and what he did, and which he did, and how he did for us. It's all through there in the first 9 verses. So it's like Moses standing there and looking back and reflecting on that. On that year gone by, years gone by there, and it's all there. But then Moses turns around and he kind of faces forward to the future, and he's looking ahead and saying, "We've been there, but now let's look at where we're going, and let's look at what God will do in the days ahead if the people will be faithful to follow their Lord." So it's a great opportunity for us to take what Moses did and do the same thing. To look back and to look forward at what God will do if the people will keep following their Lord. And here the people, as we are in the background here, of course, Moses is writing back, and the book of Deuteronomy is really 3 sermons of Moses reflecting on what God had been doing in their wilderness wanderings and how God brought them up out of Egypt and then had them in the wilderness. And now they were at the place where the nation is camped out. They're ready to cross the Jordan River. That generation who were not trusting God are gone now mostly, and it's the children of that generation that are going to move in, cross the Jordan, into the land of promise that God has given to them. So that's where they're at, and they're there on the other side of the river, on the east side of the river, and they're looking across the way there, and they're looking forward to the year ahead, to the new beginning, to a starting point there. That's the circumstances there. And really, there's no better picture probably in the Bible of the old natural life in the wilderness and then the new life in Christ that's across the river, the spiritual life, the Spirit-led life. They're at that point. And we're looking at ourselves moving out of the convicting domination of the law of God under Moses to salvation through Jesus Christ and grace and the faith in Christ that moves us out from under that condemnation of the law into this new life. And so that's kind of what is the parallel here. Deliverance and victory and liberty and grace that's across the river into the fullness of the life that Christians ought to live. Getting us out of that place of just living under the bondage of Moses' law. And thank God for that. Thank God for the conviction of Moses' law. That's what it's for. It's to convict us of how guilty we are. We're not able to live it. And you read in here and you see that Moses saying to them, now if you do all and if you have your whole heart in it and your whole soul in it and your whole mind in it and the whole time, then you can expect these things. And they're all saying, well, we would like to do that, but they're all knowing that, like you and me, they're not going to always do that. Thank God for the fact that law brought us deep conviction of our unworthiness and inability to do what God called us to do. But the law, Moses' law, simply brings us to our deliverer, to our Joshua, to our Lord Jesus Christ, who takes our hand and takes us across the river into the promises that He has for us. Because He's fulfilled the law for us. Thank God for that. Thank the Lord for that. Moses isn't our leader any longer. We're not serving under Moses any longer. We're now serving under Joshua. We're going to be following Joshua across the river. We're going to be going into the promised land following Joshua. And do you know that the Old Testament Hebrew word Joshua
is the New Testament Greek word Jesus. It's the same person. And so concept there, the idea there is that we're following Christ into the fullness of his blessing and promises. The old life in Egypt, he said it there, kind of implied it there. He said back in Egypt there, it's a flat country, it's a dry country, it's a desert country. And anything you got by the sweat of your brow. You had to pump the water with your foot. And you had to water the fields by the labor and the sweat of your brow. And that's the only way you got sustenance. And you eked out a living there in Egypt. But he said, I want to tell you, across the river here, this is a place of valleys and rivers. And it's a place where the windows of heaven open and God's blessing is poured out. The rains come down and fill the rivers and run down the valleys and run down into the valleys from the mountains, and you'll be able to see the early rain and the latter rain. It'll produce the grass that you need to sustain your flocks, and it'll sustain you. It's a blessing from heaven. You're not standing at the Nile pumping the water out into a parched desert life anymore. You're living in the blessing of God. And so it is with us. And he said, I'm going to show you what it could be like. He said, I'm going to show you it can be like heaven on earth. Heaven on earth. Man, that's a great picture of the Christian experiencing all that God wants him to experience in the year ahead. We can have a little touch of heaven on earth, even in this world in which we live, which is certainly not heaven on earth. You know, it is a world of turmoil and darkness, and it's a hard place, but we can have a little touch of heaven on earth if we'll get what he's talking about here. He's not telling us that, you know, we got to go back and reiterate Moses' law and try to dot every I and cross every T, because Jesus has done it for us. Thank God for that. But I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 12, what he says about the eyes of the Lord. The eyes of the Lord God are upon it. I want to say, to bring it into the application I want to this morning, I want to say the eyes of the Lord are upon you. The eyes of the Lord are upon us. They're upon us. Here's talking about the land which is his. He owns it, and he says, the eyes of the Lord are upon that land he loves from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. I want to say to you, the eyes of the Lord are going to be on you from the first day of 2018 to the last day of 2018. The eyes of the Lord are going to be always upon you. The eyes of the Lord our God on us. Think of it there. You know, God never speaks to us or acts toward us in anything but love. He never does. He never speaks to us or acts toward us in anything but love. The eyes of the Lord are upon us in love, and he takes a personal interest in us. I could say it this way. His eyes are upon you specifically. You know, each one of you specifically, his eyes are upon you and I today and every day of the year. It is personal to you and to me. If you have a child or a grandchild in singing a song or in the little children's choir or up front, you know, your eyes are upon them. Even if the choir is full of other kids, your eyes are mostly upon your own child, because there's a love, there's a connection, there's a bondage there, there's a personal connection there. Mrs. Bailey probably had her eyes close on Rachel and Renee's. They're singing here. Brother Bailey, he's in and out, but Mrs. Bailey, she's there. She's there. But she's there, and it's because it's personal. They have a love, a family love, one for another, that's different than just the love we have for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's personal like that with the Lord, but even 10,000 times more so, that his eye is upon us. And we need to realize that. This last Wednesday, I had the privilege of baptizing three of my grandchildren, and boy, that was a blessing. I couldn't help but get a little lump in my throat. I didn't know if you noticed it or not, but I had a little trouble just going through all of that, because I was thinking three grandchildren all in one evening getting baptized. And the reason for that is because they're our own family. There's a closeness there. There's a connection there. That's what we're talking about with God, only manifold more times, that God's love for us is personal. He loves you personally and cares for you. And his eyes are upon you from the first day of the year till the last day of the year. We can't imagine how much more our Father loves us than we are capable of loving anyone or anything else. There's a sense also of his unfailing power there. As he says, the eyes of the Lord are always upon it. Always upon it. The excuse me, I coughed the wrong way there. I meant to cough that way. That's probably the only thing you'll remember about today's sermon. But the unfailing power of the Lord is seen there. And he says, eyes are always upon it. There's never a glitch in it. I've got a light in my bedroom. I bought one of these, you know, these good deals on the LED lights, you know, and I put it up in the bedroom there. It's supposed to last forever and cost nothing for electricity and so forth. But it's been about 6 months in, and now I turn it on, and it just on its own decides to turn off and then turn on again, turn off, turn on again. So it is not unfailing, you know. But the eyes of the Lord upon us are unfailing. They're not hit and miss. They're not come and go. They're not on and off. They're always upon us, thank God, that he's always there for us. And he doesn't love us because of our good works. And he doesn't cast us out because of our bad works. Because he looks at you and I through the precious blood of his Son. That's where our value is, you know. Paul was right when he said, I'm the least of all saints. And Paul was right when he said, you know, I'm nothing, you know, and he's everything. Paul was right. He wasn't messed up on his self-esteem. He was right. His value, he understood that his value was in what was invested in him, and that was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So your value, your loveliness to God is in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ paid an immeasurable price for you. That his love for you is because of the price that was paid for you, see. And that price was paid for the world, you know. The Lord loved the world because of the price he paid for it, you know. And he paid for those that even reject it, but there's still the love of God that is extended toward them if they'll receive it. And if you're here today and you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, I want to tell you that his love was expressed for you no better way than on the cross of Calvary when he died for you. The one thief on the one side recognized that, and he said, Lord, today will you remember me when you come into paradise? And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in heaven, you know, and in paradise. He said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said, today thou'll be with me in paradise. And so that one thief recognized. Now, the one thief was chiming in with the other one. You'll read the four accounts in the Gospels there. One thief was initially chiming in with the other one, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Get us off here. If you be the Christ, they were mocking him just as much as the rest of the crowd was mocking him. But one recognized someplace along the way, in the course of the way to his death, that this was truly the Son of God. Like the centurion down below said, truly this man was the Son of God. And so it is that he does not cast us out for our bad works or love us because of our good works, but he loves us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. Always, he says, from the beginning of the year to the end. You think about it. At what stage in our life can we really do without God? When we're young and strong? No, our youth and strength is all because of the grace of God. You know, when we're in the middle years and we're settled down in our career and our lives, is that when we can do without God? Certainly our life would soon become unwound in a shambles if we decided to leave God out of it there. At the end of our life, toward the waning years, as the sun sets on our lives, are we then able, because our life has been lived, to live without God? Certainly not. We need God more, perhaps, at any time in our life than we recognize we're coming across that place where God calls us home to him. Certainly we recognize, too, the fact that his eyes must be on us always, and we need him always. There's no place in our life, there's no point in our day, there's no place in our year that we'll have to set aside God, my friend. We always, always need his eyes upon us. And so we have that truth given to us there in the passage we have read. How would it go for us if we found that God forgot us whenever we forget him? It wouldn't go for us very well, would it? If God forgot us whenever we forget him. How long would we, his sheep, last if the shepherd took his eyes off the sheep? I have grandkids, and you can't take your eyes off of them at any moment because they'll get in trouble, you know. And so the grandkids are prone to that. Carrie was leaving the house the other day, and Herschel and Hudson were in the house there, and their dad was working outside, you know. And so she had to leave to go to the store. So she said, now, boys, she said, Daddy's right outside. He's going to be in just a minute, but I have to leave. I got to go to the store, and I'll be right back. But Daddy's right outside. He's going to be in just a minute. And I want you boys to be good and not get in any trouble. And they just looked at her and you know, nodded their heads. She said, I shut the door, and I walked about three steps, and I heard Herschel say to Hudson, "Did you hear that? We can do anything we want." So that's the way it goes, you know. That's the way it is. As soon as the eyes of the authority are off of them, that's the way it is with us as His children. As soon as the eyes of the shepherd are off of us, we're in trouble. We're on our way to trouble because that's the way they think of it. That's what they thought they heard, you know. That's what they did hear. They heard that, you know. But that is just illustrative of the way we are, the way we are. So how long would we last if the sheep, if the shepherd took his eyes off the sheep? Not long at all. Then I want to take the reverse of this and think of it the other way around. Take the reverse of it and say that the eyes of God's people should always be on Him from the first of the year to the last. Don't you agree? The eyes of God's people ought to be on Him from the first of the year to the end of it. They tell me there's hundreds of channels. I guess there's 400 channels on cable TV that you can get, and there's still nothing worth watching, hardly anything on there, is there? Those that have it spend the majority of their time just looking for something to watch. And then by an hour's past of going through the 400 channels, they finally throw the controller down in despair and go and read the newspaper. So it is true. Certainly, there's nothing to watch. There's so little to see. But we'll never get tired of what we see when we keep our eyes upon our Savior, keep our eyes upon the Lord. Never get tired of that. Never get over that. Years ago, you may recall the wealthy televangelist who said that he saw a 900-foot Jesus, and that 900-foot Jesus told him to build a skyscraper in the desert in the Tulsa area, and he told him to build a skyscraper and make it a hospital. I always wondered how he knew he was 900 feet tall, if there was like a measuring tape beside of him, or if it marked off, you know, on the Jesus that he saw in the number of feet, or if it had a little, label down there beside him. I never found out how he knew he was 900 foot tall, but he saw 900 foot tall Jesus and told him to build this skyscraper hospital. And later on, a few years later, he was trying to raise money because the corporation was going in debt. And so he told the television audience, he said, "I got to raise $8 million. He said, if I don't raise $8 million, God's going to kill me." So he raised it. He raised $9 million, you know, and he didn't get killed. So God didn't kill him. But I want to say something to you. He was looking at a Jesus, but it wasn't the Jesus of the Bible. He wasn't looking at the Jesus that we're talking about here. He wasn't looking at the right Jesus there. He raised all that money and spent all that money, and the place still went bankrupt was under investigation for a number of other corrupt activities and so on. But certainly he was looking at a different Jesus than I'm talking about here. We're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ who's displayed in the Word of God. Don't look for such kinds of visions as that. You know, don't look for signs and wonders and visions. Look, get your eyes on Jesus by looking to the Word of God. You don't need to be, dreaming dreams and having visions and doing wonders and all that nonsense. That's where all that stuff leads. It just leads to the kind of trouble that all those televangelists and all those charismatic Pentecostal type preachers who preach that kind of stuff end up. They all end up in that mess, you know, because they're looking at a 900-foot Jesus in a vision rather than looking at the Lord Jesus Christ who we have revealed in the Word of God. And that's where we need to go. Get back to the Word of God. So let me make some applications to the story here, to the account that we have read here. There's several of them that we could think of there quickly. There's a cause, first of all, a cause for all of us to rejoice. A cause for all of us to rejoice in 2018. And that's the fact that the eyes of the Lord are upon us every day, always. That's a cause for rejoicing. Then another truth, and that is this. If our eyes are on the Lord, they're not going to be on ourselves. And we have the toughest time keeping our eyes off ourselves. It's interesting that God put our eyes in such a place in our body that we can't look at ourselves unless we go get a mirror. But we've certainly solved that problem. You know, we've got mirrors, and then we've got selfies, and we've got pictures of ourselves, and we have ways to do it. When you get old and homely and bald and ugly like Brother Mike and I, you don't want to look in the mirror. You don't want to see pictures of yourself. You know, you go, is that me? I'm not that old. I'm not a decrepit looking. That's not me. It's got to be my grandpa. But it's not. It's you. But in the meantime, we still find ways to look at ourselves and focus on ourselves. And that, the reminder here is, as the Lord says, His eyes are always upon us. And the reverse of that idea is our eyes ought to always be on Him. The application is, let's find ways in 2018 to be less focused on ourselves and more focused on our Savior. There's some ways that I can tell when I'm too self-focused. There's some ways that we can tell when we're self-focused. And that is, here's some ways, some simple ways. If we get offended a lot, it would just mean we're self-focused, wouldn't it? If we want to talk mostly about ourselves and we're just waiting for the other person to get done talking so we can talk about ourselves, our problems, then we're probably mostly self-focused. If we wish others appreciated us more, it's probably because we're self-focused, you know. We're self-focused. If we get angry easily, and oh, we've all got that, we're guilty of that from time to time, aren't we? If we easily get angry, somebody cuts us off on the freeway and we're upset, something doesn't go right and we're sick about it, you know. Wendy reminded me the other day, I was trying to work with her iPhone, and I said, oh, this stupid thing, you know, I hate this thing, because I'm an Android user. And she said, you sound so angry. It's just an iPhone, you know. And I said, yeah, you're right, yeah. I am. I'm self-focused there. I'm angry at this iPhone there, and because it's not cooperating with me. And I was saying everything bad always happens to me, and nothing ever goes right for me. And, you know, and I felt like that guy on True Grit, and he said everything bad always happens to me, and now I'm shot by a girl, you know, and here he was shot by a girl. That's a bad thing. If you have to be shot, it should be by a man. But everything bad always happens to me. So I've always remembered that guy. And whenever anything goes wrong and I'm self-focused, I'm thinking, man, everything bad always happens to me. So we get angry easily, or we get envious of others, or we think we deserve better. You know, I deserve better than this. That means simply, that's simply stating that I'm self-focused. And what we need to do in 2018 is say, God, help me to keep my eyes more focused on you so that I can't be focused continuously on myself. So let's do that. Another application we could make is this. Let's make it another of our objectives in 2018 to live the principle of Matthew 6 and verse 33, which says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let's live that principle more in 2018. We're talking about things that will put our focus on the Lord and off of us. Then he said, another thing he reminded of us was to listen with more diligence. Verse 13 there we read. Verse 13 says, it shall come to pass if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Hearken diligently to His Word today would be the application for us. Let's hearken more diligently to His Word when we're reading it. You ever get like I do? You're reading your Bible devotions in the morning and you start thinking about something that a verse brought to your remembrance, and you've read a chapter and you don't even know what you just read. I try to go back and reread that when that happens. I don't always do that, but we should. And the problem is I'm not listening diligently. I'm not listening with the discipline I need to. I'm not reading diligently when that happens. I'm more or less half engaged. And so in 2018, it could be one of our objectives. Lord, help me to be listening diligently to the Word of God when it's preached, when it's taught, when I read it, when I hear it in recorded form, whatever. Lord, help me to be more diligent in my hearing of it. Number five, let's commit more of His Word to our heart, beginning in the beginning of the year and all the way to the end of the year. Let's stick with it. Let's be memorizers of God's Word. Let's do that. You know, in the passage that references that, verse 18, look what it says. Therefore shall ye lay up my words, where? In your heart, yeah. And where else? In your soul. Lay up my words in your heart, in your soul. Bind them for a sign upon your hand that they may be frontless between your eyes. And when we were in Israel, the Orthodox Jews practiced. They put black bands around their hand, the right hand. I'm left-handed, so this is my right hand. This is the right hand for me. But they put black bands around there, and then they took a band, and they had a box right here. They tied it right in the forehead. And they had a box right there. a black box. And they had a little lid on it like that. They put the scriptures in there. And then they'd go to the Wailing Wall and they'd pray, you know, and then they'd take one of those little scriptures out and put it in the wall and whatnot. But they were thinking they were fulfilling this verse. They weren't fulfilling this verse. The Lord just told them that. He told them where to put it. He said, put it in your heart. Put it in your soul. But they thought it was okay just to wrap it around their hand and put it on their forehead. He said, like that, kind of like that. He said, like it's right in front of you, that it's where you can see it with your hand. It's right there, that it's right there in front of you because it's in your heart and your soul. It's right there in front of you. He didn't say to go get a black box and wrap it around your forehead. No. He didn't say that. He said to put it in your heart. That's where he wants it. It's good to have it on your wall in a plaque and a form. It's good to have it, you know, on your Facebook page and so forth. But he wants it in your heart and in your soul. That's where he wants it. All those other places are fine. So I guess it's fine to have it in a black box on your forehead even and wrapped around your hand. That's fine. But where it needs to be is in our soul and in our heart. And that's memorizing the Word of God. Some of you could get a verse down every day and you could memorize 365 verses this coming year. Some of you could do that. Most of us couldn't, you know. We all could, but most of us won't, just to put it that way. Most of us won't. But if we thought it was too extreme to do a verse a day, some would be able to get a verse in a week down, get a verse down in a week, and you'd have 52 verses down in the year. And some of us would be able to say, well, I can do one verse in a month, one new verse in a month. I can get one new verse down in 1 month. And that's not much at all. But still, at the end of the year, you'd have 12 more verses committed to memory than you do now. And that would be a good thing, wouldn't it? One verse in a month. That's a good thing. A few years back, I was preaching 2 John in the morning service. And over here was sitting Stephanie Colt. And the Colt family was here there. And I mentioned we preached through 2 John. I thought it's a brief book. It's got so many great truths in it. It'd be a good one to memorize, you know. And that's all I said. I didn't challenge them to set a time frame or anything like that. I said, it'd be a good one for us to memorize. And that night, evening service, Stephanie came back and we were talking. She said, Pastor, I got it memorized. I said, wow, really? A whole book of 2 John memorized. And she quoted it there. I put her on the spot and I made her quote it. And we helped her a couple places, but she did. Quoted the book of 2 John, the epistle of 2 John, there in an afternoon. She memorized that. And so we're capable of much more than we think. Another time, three of our men, Bill and Peter and Jared, worked on a passage of scripture. I was talking about, we were preaching through Psalm 119, and I said, this got so many great truths in it, but to me, I've tried to memorize in it, and I've memorized some of it. But to me, it's so difficult. The devil keeps me from memorizing it, and I'm sure there's good reason why, you know, I have such difficulty memorizing Psalm 119, because it's all about the Word of God. Every verse is concerning the Word of God, and it's 176 different ways to say the blessed value of the Word of God in our lives, 176 different ways, and I wanted to memorize more of it, but I told these guys, I said, man, it just seems like there's a wall there that in memorizing 119 Psalms. So they said, we're going to try it. So for several weeks, they got together and they quoted it and they tried it and they worked on it and they worked on it. And then one Sunday night, I said, you guys got it? Yeah, we all got it. So I had them stand up here and they took turns, eight verses at a time, I believe it was, and they all three quoted the entire 119th Psalm from memory. So I'm saying that with a little diligence, a little effort, we can do more than we think. And let me say to you that the idea here, the application here does not have to do with following Moses' law or trying to keep detailed commandments of the civil code and all that. It's just about loving the Lord Jesus and His Word enough to say, I want to put it in my heart and in my soul. So I hope you will make that a challenge too. Then we ought to teach it to our kids, our grandkids. Verse 19 said, he said, teach it to your children. Speak of it when you're sitting down, when you're standing up, when you're going down the pathway, when you come home to go to bed. Teach it to your children. Teach it to your children. That's something we ought to look at doing, our children, our grandchildren, in the year ahead. Lastly, we want to say this as we pass over Jordan. He said, You're going to, in verse 31, he said, you shall pass over Jordan to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth. You shall pass ye shall pass. And certainly we're going to pass over into 2018. We're going to pass over into 2018. This 2017 is going to be gone. And this part of our life is gone, and we're starting a new chapter in a few hours as we cross over into 2018. He said, pass over the Jordan and possess the land. I want to encourage you to pass over the time change, the year change, and possess all that God has for you in 2018. Make some decisions on the last day of 2017 that you can start with on the new year as we head into 2018. Some things of a practical, personal, spiritual nature that 'll benefit all of us as we apply them in 2018. Let's stand together and give an invitation. If you need to come, maybe your desire has already been on your heart to be more faithful and consistent in reading of God's Word daily. Perhaps it's been, Lord, I want to win somebody to Christ in 2018. I hope that's all of our objective. If we can win one person to Christ, see them follow the Lord in believer's baptism, wouldn't that be a great call for rejoicing in 2018? That might be an objective. You say, Lord, help me win one person to Jesus in 2017. Brother Gary brought Shelley to Christ in 2017. She came and followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Now he's got to get another one. You got to get another one this year, Brother Gary. If all of us had one saved and baptized and plugged in, beginning to grow, man, we'd have to start looking for more room to meet in, wouldn't we? And so let's just ask the Lord for some of that kind of things. Not difficult, but we're passing over, we're crossing over. It's just about time, and we're finishing up, looking back, and getting ready to look forward. Let's do that. Maybe the Spirit of God is convicting you about some area, and you need to spend some time here at the altar and pray it. Perhaps you need to just pray for your family or just ask the Lord, God, what would you have me to commit myself to doing in the year ahead? And maybe you already know and you're just going to seal that commitment here at the altar, whatever the need is. If you're here and you need a church home, you believe this is where God wants you to serve with us, and you come and present yourself. Maybe you're here and you're saved, but you haven't been baptized yet. We were to baptize this morning again, but the folks that are to be baptized also have the flu. They're ill, so be next week. But maybe that's your need today to be baptized since you've been born again. Whatever it is, I encourage you to come. As we give an invitation, we're going to sing 546, and it's appropriate to the message today because the message of the hymn is turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And so let's ask the Lord to help us do that this year. As we sing, if you need to respond and come, you come. Father, bless the invitation. We pray that your Spirit would show us what we're supposed to do right now. In Jesus' name, amen. And as we sing, you come, will you?
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in